With the leak that's down front, though, we will be doing some ice skating this afternoon, so if you want. It's like mutual admiration society, which, by the way, Wayne Burnham's here today. Praise the Lord. I'm old enough that I remember when Gabe first started volunteering at the church in the youth department, and my son came home, and he's like, Gabe Cleave, Gabe Cleave, Gabe Cleave, and I'm like, praise the Lord, you know, and Gabe loves the Word, and Gabe's a man of God, and Gabe's so cool, Gabe's so cool, yeah, and then they went backpacking, and he goes, Gabe Cleave goes backpacking, and he does backpacking, and I'm like, well, I do backpacking, but, you know, okay. But Gabe has had a profound impact on my family, and to watch Gabe be raised up by the Lord, and it really was raised up by the Lord. He didn't jockey for position or anything. God has raised him up. And folks, with all the distractions today, I want to be honest with you, and I'm not trying to just make nice with you. Coming to this campus is refreshing for me. It's nothing about Post Falls or the other campuses, but this is a set up and tear down. This is where I've been a part of a lot of church plants in this, and it is so refreshing. But the leadership that you have, not just Gabe, you know, Wayne, Phil, all of them, Heath, everybody on staff here, what an amazing thing God is doing here. It's an amazing thing, and I hope you relish that because it's so refreshing for me to be here with you. But today we are talking about the unhurried life. I don't know why they asked me to preach this. I thought it was kind of interesting when I came up on it because sometimes I feel like a busy as a one-legged man. And I was looking at it, and I want to tell you that what we're going to look at today is what I think is a definitive text. It's a clear text that teaches about what an unhurried life is and what all that entails in our relationship and walk with Jesus Christ. But I also want to tell you, I'm not going to preach theory to you. I want to talk to you about things that probably many of you in this room have experienced, that I have experienced. My life is not always unhurried, but I rely on the advice of one of my mentors years ago, told me, because he did so many things. He wrote books and spoke, and he taught at seminary and all this kind of stuff. And I said, my goodness, how do you maintain balance? And he said to me, he said, well, Bill, balance is when you're moving from one extreme on the pendulum to the other extreme and you're passing through the center. He said, then you experience balance. But the point is, he said, but if you can pare back those extremes and be more focused so that you're in the center with Christ, he said, that's an unhurried life. And what I want to share with you today, or what I am going to share with you today, is directly from God's Word, things that I've experienced, maybe you've experienced, but we all need to review it because that constant beat of the drum, whether it be social media or new tasks and assignment at work, or trying to get kids to sports or whatever, it is constantly assailing you to pull you out of alignment the way God made for our relationships and our churches and our world to be, to pull you out of alignment so that you live this hurried, worried, scattered, distracted life. And so if you would turn with me, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. It's an interesting passage to me because it's right after the parable of the Good Samaritan. I don't think Luke just kind of randomly threw these things together, so I'm still grappling with this. It's right after the Good Samaritan, and it's just before Luke's version, Luke's record of Jesus teaching them how to pray, which is a little bit different than Matthew, but not a lot. I mean, the bones are still there. And here's this story, and if you'll read with me, it says, while they were traveling, this is Jesus and his entourage. Jesus is a rock star at this time. I mean, he has done miracles. He has confronted the oppressive leadership. He has taught things that people are like, man, nobody teaches like this. And people are clamoring to see Jesus. And it says, while they were traveling, he entered a village. It's just outside of Jerusalem. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now, here's where we're at. This story is telling us today that every one of us in this room, even if you're not a Christian yet, you're still thinking about it, if you would embrace the ways of Christ, you can achieve, you can experience that balance of an unhurried life. But you have to make a choice. So every one of us can make a choice today. And Luke is setting up the choice. And this first person that he introduces to us, I personally think gets kind of a bad rap, Martha. Because remember what I said at the beginning, Jesus is a rock star. Jesus is very popular. He's in the news every night. I mean, everybody's clamoring about Jesus. When he shows up to Passover, he can blow the whole thing up. I mean, you know, he has cleared the temple before. This guy's amazing, and he's coming to her home. And I think Martha, in some ways, is like my mom growing up. My mom loved to be hospitable. She loved to fix meals. Really, our house was amazingly hospitable. My mom, oftentimes, the church would ask her to host when we'd have like a visiting speaker or a missionary, and we'd get out the fine china, and of course, she'd make me take a bath and all that stuff, and then we would have this beautiful dinner. And my mom was like that. My mom was so hospitable, though. She would buy corn dogs by the box so that any time if me and my friends dropped in, she could be hospitable. And that's Martha. She's not bad. Her motives are good. She's wanting to have a good meal, a good reception, a relaxing time for Jesus, but she's not relaxed. She welcomed him into her home. She made him feel comfortable. Probably washed their feet, welcomed him. Probably she probably was there at the door or washing feet. But something changed because in the midst of the welcome, she had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. There had been a breakdown here because we're here to invite Jesus to welcome Jesus, to attend to Jesus. And Mary is now sitting at the seat, really a seat of honor, at the feet of a rabbi, and she's listening to his teaching. And Martha has the choice that you and I have every day. You're going to have it tomorrow morning when you get up and go to school or go to work, or maybe you work from home. You're going to have this choice tomorrow morning. It says, her sister Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said, but Martha, now she's making the choice. Martha was distracted by her many tasks. That word distracted is interesting. It's made up of two words, and one means to surround, means around. And then the other word means to be pulled, almost like if you'd pull a sword out, to be yanked, right? So the word distracted there means she was pulled. We say it this way today, don't we? When we get distracted, you get pulled in all what? I'm pulled in all directions. Yeah. She's distracted. How many, I mean, we could just wrap this thing up, tip your waiter at the door. How many of you have experienced that? Okay, about half of us. The rest of you are a bunch of liars, but that's okay. Not trying to offend you, just want to get real. Because this is real life. She was distracted by her many tasks. And what happens when she becomes distracted? Sam, let's throw that thing up here now. Here's a tool that we use. And I use it in discipleship. We use it in recovery. It's called the FASTER scale. I don't know if you're familiar with this. But what this is if I'm trying to beat an addiction or if I'm trying to live in the center of God's will, there's a predictable process. There's a predictable cycle almost, or it's a runway to becoming distracted, even to the point of relapse. And we call it the FASTER scale because what we do, at least in our groups, and it's really cool now that it's available online, is we all check in a couple times during the day to see where we are on the FASTER scale. And the way the tool's supposed to work is if you're headed toward distraction or if you're headed toward addiction, you can catch yourself and go, whoop, wait. And so the way it goes, you can see it's pretty obvious. It's in your notes too. First thing that happens is we get pulled in all these directions, we start forgetting the main thing, the priority. And if that isn't dealt with, the next thing that happens, now we're going to get anxious. We have anxiety. It's like, how am I going to get this all done? And I'm kind of feeling, you know, this is it. And then the next thing that happens is, which is really interesting, but I know what happens to me, then you ramp up. You start speeding up. Ooh. Well, uh, uh, I'm, I'm forgetting my priorities. I'm getting anxious. What do I do now? Well, now I work faster. I'm going to do more, and I'm going to do faster. I'm going to stay up later, and I'm going to do this. And if I don't catch myself there, now I'm fired up. I'm ticked off at any number of things. And then ticked off takes a lot of energy, and eventually you hit the wall, and you're exhausted, and you just give up. I'm distracted. The world ain't fair. And so how we use this in discipleship, and this isn't one of the discipleship tools, it's just a tool that we borrowed, but how we use this is try and catch yourself early on. Well, watch this. Go to the text now. Watch Martha. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and said, "Lord, don't you care?" Have you ever said that before? "Lord, don't you care?" You know, when I say that, it's because sometimes I feel like God is a million miles away. There's actually a theology that proposes that. It's called deism, deism. It was more popular at the founding of this country. And deism is this. It's that God winds everything up, but then he stands back and just lets it run. And so when I start saying, "Don't you care?" I'm becoming a deist. I'm saying God's not involved. It's below his pay grade. He's got better things to do. Don't you care? And that is the beginning of a choice toward a hurried, frustrated, worried life. Don't you care? But I felt that way before. Don't you care what's going on here? And if I'm practically a deist, if I think, well, yeah, where is God? Where is God? I'm missing the whole point. I like Origen of Alexandria is a church father, 3rd-4th century. And on this very topic, he used to teach that oftentimes people walk in their Christian life. They didn't call it deism back then, but they walk in their Christian life. I know I've been guilty of this. And it's like, well, don't you care? Where's God? Where's God? Where's God? And he said that the veneer, the divider between the physical world and the spiritual world is very, very thin. And part of the art of spiritual disciplines is to realize that the spiritual world is right there. God is always right there. Well, but things aren't going my way. I'm distracted. When I've chosen to be distracted, I can't even recognize that God is there with me. And the remedy is, well, it's a merry remedy. You got to sit there first. You can't start ramping up. You got to sit there first. But look what she says next. She goes on, "Lord, don't you care what? That my sister's left me to serve alone. My sister left me all alone. It's all up to me." And that's when I start ramping up. It's all up to me. It's all on me. I guess you're not going to show up. It's all up to me. Not only do you not care, but you're leaving it all up to me. Woe is me. Start feeling sorry for myself. I'm going to be ticked off in a minute. Right? You know, when you think it's all up to you, or when I think it's all up to me, it's really easy to start making it somebody else's problem. You know, it's somebody else's problem. And what I fail to do is I fail to back up a little bit and say, well, wait, hold on here a second. This thing that I'm focused on, first of all, am I distracted? And secondly, is this something that I've assigned importance to that may not necessarily be God's importance? But see, when I don't ask those questions, I'm like, well, it's all up to me. She left me here all alone. Look what she says next. She left me to serve alone. And then she says this. Now she starts telling God what to do. So tell her to give me a hand. See, now she's ticked off. She needed a faster scale in her pockets, what she needed. She's upset. Lord, you don't care that my sister left me alone to serve. You tell her to give me a hand. She is lazy. Will someone please tell the lazy people to help out? See, again, every one of us can live this unhurried life. can live this God-centered life, this God-balanced life. But if we choose distraction, there's these warning signs along the way. God, you don't care. I'm all by myself. I'm doing this all alone, to the point where now we're upset and we're like, Lord, I mean, can you imagine what's going on? This is Jesus who actually has taught in some of the biggest synagogues. He's taught in places where they can't even get people in the house, in the room, in the synagogue. He's taught on the hillside to literally thousands of people. And now he's in the midst, he's in the sweet spot of one of his teaching time. And Martha has so gotten distracted, she's saying, I don't care what you're doing. You need to get somebody to help me here. Now, this may not apply to you, so I'm just doing therapy, but just listen anyway. There's two levels of that I hear come out of my mouth. And when they come out of my mouth, that's kind of a faster scale thing too, that I'm living a distracted life. I'm not living an unhurried life. And one of them is people are lazy. You people are lazy. I'm working so hard and you're not helping out. You're lazy. I start projecting on other people. I don't know what their life's like this week. I don't know if they're sick or if they got problems at home or financial difficulties. But I've just castigated them to this blanket category of you're lazy. You're not a good Christian like me because you're not busy with all these tasks. And here's the second level though, and you'll hear this sometimes in bigger churches. You don't hear it as much in little churches. But when you hear somebody, or if you say it, I doubt anybody in this room's ever said this, though. But if you have, you're in trouble. When somebody says, you know, in a church this size, there ought to be somebody to, and then they fill in the blank with their agenda. Folks, that's a distracted life. The gospel does not inhabit the environment of distraction well. Now, the gospel's not stoppable. You can't stop the gospel. But the gospel does not thrive in my life when I've chosen distraction. See, the gospel says, forgive. The gospel says, be patient. The gospel says, trust the Lord with all your heart, and he'll make your path straight. The gospel says, hey, maybe it's not as big a deal as you think it is, because the big deal is God's Son giving his life for the world. See, the gospel doesn't thrive in this distracted lifestyle. Because why? Well, the main thing's not the main thing anymore. And Martha is clear off the track. Look what Jesus says to her. So the Lord answered, he said, Martha, Martha. Well, let's just stop there for a second. I look at scripture and I try and do this, and I try not to make up stuff that's not there. But at the same time, I always try to not just accept something because that's the way I've been told. I try and really look at it. And sometimes that just reinforces what I've been taught, and sometimes it makes me think of things a little bit. But I'm not trying to be a heretic. I'm not going to come up with some crazy thing, you know, about guitars and blue roses and, you know, that kind of stuff. I'm not going to do that. But when you see Martha, Martha, I've always been taught that that's just terms of endearment. That's Jesus just going, Martha, Martha. Now, okay, that may be true, but I can relate to Martha because I'm kind of a performance-driven person myself. And so if I was in Martha's place and I'd already said, you don't care, and my brother's not helping me, and I'm stuck doing this all by myself, you tell him to get off his duff and get over here. I don't think Jesus to me would say, oh, Bill, Bill. Jesus would say it like this. And there's no inflection in here, so we don't know for sure. I think he said, Martha, Martha, because he had to snap her out of her distraction. Now, that may not be true. We're not going to teach that in our doctrinal statement. But I think for all of us, when we get down that distracted track, you need more than just a gentle word sometimes. Amen? Okay, three of you. Okay, that's good. We're going to get there. Let's just practice right now. You know your name. Say your name twice right now like Jesus is talking. However you want. You can say it soft. You can say it loud. Just say your name twice. We'll do it all together out loud. Ready? Bill. Bill! Okay, let's do it all together though. Ready? Bill, Bill, yeah. Well, now he's got my attention. He's got my attention. And look what he says to me. I mean, to Martha, sorry. You are worried and upset about many things. Worried. This is wild. He's saying you got so upset about all these many things that now you've completely, this is what the word means, now you've completely lost context and you're focused on this one thing. My sister's not helping. And now you can't see the forest for the trees because you're so worried, you're freaking out about this because you got there by being freaked about everything. And now you're freaked out about this. He says, you're worried. And then he says, you're worried, but in addition to that, you're upset. The word there, the root word of that word is volcano. It actually could be related to volcano. He said, you're ready to blow. Remember our faster scale? You're ready to blow. Matter of fact, she's already kind of blowing a little bit. Lord, you tell my sister what to do. I don't care that you're teaching about the kingdom of God and that you came from heaven and that you're the creator of the universe. Right now, my sister needs to help get the hot dogs on the plate. Or not hot dogs, those Jews. The lamb chops on the plate. So that's the choice, distracted. You're going to continue to be distracted. The way to refocus, though, is you have to sit there first. Mary's been sitting there the whole time. And I don't think, you know, back to the gospel. And again, I don't want to take unnecessary liberty with the text to be interesting. I think that's a sin. Did you hear me? So I'm not taking unnecessary liberty with the text just to be interesting or entertaining. But what is it that Mary chose? He says, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away. One thing, necessary, and it will not be taken away. The word necessary there is the difference between living in your house and going backpacking. I was working on my garage over the holidays, and I watched that minimalist movie, or you know, that's on Netflix, where if you haven't used it or looked at it for a year, get rid of it. And so I came to the wall of my camping and hunting supplies, and I looked at the wall, and I'm going to do that, and I pulled the bin down, and I haven't touched that pot in 20 years. Get rid of it. And it wouldn't leave my hand. Because, because I remember when my dad took us backpacking up to Alpine Lake, and we cooked fish that I caught in that pot. And I didn't want to, right? And if crying out loud, I'm talking about backpacking stuff, right? But I'll tell you what, when I go backpacking, less than 1/10 of the stuff in that bins makes it into my backpack. Why? Because I'm picking only what's necessary. Jesus said, if you want to live an unhurried life, focus on what is necessary. Backpacking story. I took high school kids backpacking years ago, and at night we would have this fellowship time around the bonfire, and this one gal came every night, and her hair was magnificent. I thought, how in the world did she do that? She had backpacked in a butane curling iron. And guess who carried her backpack out? Because it was too heavy for her. She didn't focus on what was necessary. So Jesus is, obviously what was going on at Jesus' feast was necessary. Folks, I don't think he was talking about end times. I don't think he was talking about the conflict between the Romans and the Jews. I don't think he was telling people how to manage their schedule or leadership principles for life. Or he was talking every time he opened his mouth. It was another view of the gospel. Hey, let me tell you about your father. He's my father too. And he loves you. And he's there for you. Even when I'm just telling you, the veneer's very thin. He's there. He's there. The reason you don't think he's there is because you're distracted. But the gospel says this to your marriage. The gospel says that might be annoying, but it's not that important to be so upset about, because the gospel says forgive. That person at work, I don't agree with their views. I don't appreciate some of their remarks. And the gospel says, and Christ died for that person. If you could just put on the blood of Jesus in your spectacles, you might see them different. That's what he's talking about. The gospel. It's the necessary thing. So Mary chose the one thing, the necessary thing, and then the thing that can't be taken away. Now, I want to pause for a minute in your notes, and I missed this last hour, but here's all this. I sound all airy up here, all spiritual. Okay, so what does it mean to sit at the feet of Jesus? You say I have to sit there. There are some resources in your notes that I have used and others with me use to sit at the feet of Jesus. One of them is that faster scale. That helps me know. Another one is the sword devotional resource that we've adapted. And you can look that up. It's a 10-minute way in the morning to have your quiet time. If you're not having regular Bible time, don't feel intimidated. Also, don't be lazy, but here's a 10-minute tool that'll work for you. Here's another one, silence. Psalm 46:10 says, be still. Another translation, cease striving and know that I'm God. The practice, the spiritual discipline of silence, tame, and I'm not talking about transcendental meditation or some kind of, you know, saying a mantra or anything like that. I'm talking about living out that verse for 8 minutes. I'm up to 10 minutes now. And the time doesn't matter. I mean, you're like, well, I did an hour. Well, good for you, you know. But 10 minutes of silence, 8 minutes of silence, 5 minutes of silence, just calming your thoughts to be still and know that he is God, that's the portal to the one thing. There's another one on here. This is actually a very old practice. It's called the daily office. You see that in there? The daily office. And what that means is that throughout the day, this is 600 years old, so it's not like that show The Office. That would not be the daily office with Jesus for sure. The daily office is simply finding a few minutes to get away in the midst, instead of just tanking up in the beginning. Oh, I'm going to have in the morning. I have prayer time and scripture, and then hoping that that gas will run through the hole. Is a couple times a day getting away for 10 minutes just to pause and reflect on your memory verse, or reflect on what you read that morning, or practice silence, or pray. The daily office. Church fathers use that for years. Christians have used that for years to make it through the day and not get distracted. You still may be really busy, but it slows the pace down because you've connected with God. I recommend this book, The Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg. Some of you have probably read that. He's just very practical, because spiritual disciplines, my friends, are for everybody. They're not for the scholars, the gurus, the spiritual giants. Spiritual disciplines are for you, but if you're distracted, you can't pick the one thing, and it's the one thing that we need, because it can't be taken away. Now let's pause on that for a minute. He says the one thing that's necessary that can't be taken away. And I've read the commentaries and I understand the thing. And it sounds like, it could be, but it sounds like Jesus is saying, she focused on the one thing that whatever happens can never be taken away from her. They could torture her, or she could end up in a bad way, but this gospel that she's receiving can never be taken away. And you know what? That may be true. But in context, I'm not sure that's what he's saying. Because who's he talking to when he says cannot be taken away? Who's he talking to? Martha. I think what Jesus is saying here is Martha. Because here could be the outcome. Luke didn't finish the story. Jesus gets done with, can't be taken away. Martha goes, fine. Hot dog, you know. Or some people think Jesus goes, Jesus over here, Jesus goes, guys, you know, Martha's upset. We better stop preaching the gospel right now. We'll have to put the gospel on hold right now because Martha's having a little trouble. They have a little meltdown. I don't think that's what happened either. I think what Jesus is saying to Martha is, Mary chose the one thing, the necessary thing, and you're not taking it away from her today. What if the story ends like this? And we'll find out in heaven, so you can come up and say, yeah, Bill, you were wrong, and whatever. I won't care in heaven anyway. What if he was actually saying, the one thing that can't be taken away, you're not going to take this away from her, Martha. See, Martha's unfortunately thrive on taking the one thing away from other Marys. Have you ever had that happen to you? Martha's that burst into your life and distract you from the one thing? What if it ended like this? What if Jesus said, so Martha, come here and sit down at my feet. You can have the one thing too. And try this out. And I know this, but you know, it could be, right? He raised the dead. He fed 10,000 people with a kid's lunch. He walked on water, folks. What if when they got done with the gospel, that session, they got up and they went into the dining room and the meal was all set out and hot and the goblets were full. And Martha turned around. One thing, huh? Yeah, one thing. I mean, what if? So what am I choosing today? It's been, this staff worked so hard this morning, guys. Please thank them, appreciate them. These people that up here singing all morning, there was more distraction. There was more opportunity. And yet I heard one of the fine, I'm not trying to make you feel good, but I hope it makes you feel good. I heard one of the finest, I had communion three times today because I wanted to, not because I was trying to show off for you. What about you? Are you distracted? See, every one of us can make this choice today for an unhurried life. Unhurried life, that's fine. It made a good book title, for a gospel-centered life. Everybody, we can do that today. Or we can be distracted. What are you choosing today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your comfort, for your presence, your provision. But we get distracted. I mean, if you weren't God, you'd be distracted too. And Jesus knows. He can tell you exactly what it's like. So many people pulling on him. People here today are distracted by relationships, and they're distracted by finances. They're distracted by things they're wrestling through in their families, health issues. Please help us return or turn and choose the one thing so that we can be the people of God aligned with your will and your word and experience your presence among us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.